We appreciate you, and thank you all for being here today. We are bringing a series to a close, and this series has been called Playing Hurt. And this series is all about the fact that it's time for us to stop playing hurt, stop pushing through the pain, stop ignoring the pain, and have these injuries attended to. We've been through a a tough season together as a, as humankind, going through a pandemic together. And it's time for us to actually take a pause, get some rest, and allow God to do what He wants to do. He wants to bring us healing. He wants to restore us. He wants to see us recover. He wants to see us thrive. You know, not just survive, but thrive. That's what we're made for. And so we are done, my dudes. We are done playing hurt. Am I right? We are done. It's time to be refreshed and restored and healed. And we're moving into that season, and we're going to let God do what He does. Last week, we talked about being reunited as a church. You can think of that capital C church, all of us who are believers, but also as a local church. And I talked to you about the fact that what we have in common as a church, it's so much more powerful and so much more important than any smaller issue that could possibly divide us. And we can't let ourselves be divided over small issues, because what we have in common is so much bigger and better and bolder and more powerful than anything that could possibly divide us. And what we have in common is a common Savior, Jesus Christ, a common hope in Jesus, and a common mission. I'm going to talk about that today, the common mission that we have in Jesus Christ. Many of you in this room have been a part of a team in some capacity, a sports team, or a dance team, or a work team, or whatever that is. You're part of a team. And when you're a part of a team, you're all working together. There are many people, and you're all making up one group, one team, one body. And you're all working toward a common goal, right? You're part of that sports team, and your goal is to work together to win. Hey, somebody knew it. Listen, I'm not much of an athlete myself, but I at least know that much. That's the goal, is to win the game, and everybody's got to play their best. You got to win. That's your goal, your common goal. You rally around that one goal. Some of you are part of, you know, a work team, and as a work team, the more specific your goals are, the easier they are to achieve, right? You know, you've got to hit your numbers, or you got to make those sales, or whatever it is you're going after, trying to win that contract, whatever it may be. When you know what the win looks like, you can work toward it, you can pursue it, and that's really important. Some of you actually know what it's like to be a part of like a military type of a team. You've served in the military, and you know what that's like. You're in battle, and you are trying to win that battle, win that war, win, and you're working together toward one common goal of winning. But you need to know what that goal is. You need to know what success looks like. You need to know what you're working towards so you can work toward it. Am I right? It's just that simple of a thing. You know, one of the kind of strange characteristics about Hope Community Church is that we are a church that talks a lot about what it means to be a church and what we're supposed to do as a church. And the reason that we talk a lot about what we're supposed to do as a church is because we can forget. Like really, really easily, like surprisingly easily, we can forget what we're supposed to be working toward. We can forget our goal. We can lose sight of what it looks like to win. What are we trying to win? We can forget all of these things, and so we talk about it a lot because we all need to be reminded of what that win looks like. You may have noticed that today's message is called My Last Message. And the reason it's called My Last Message, and you want to applaud that, right? You're done with Josh for like the summer. Yeah, right? It's going to be so exciting. You're going to hear so many wonderful speakers over the summer. But this is my last message before I go on sabbatical. I'll have a chance to worship with you next week and hear what Josh Peterkin has to say in the message. But this is my last sermon before my sabbatical. But the other reason this is called My Last Message is this. If I knew only had one final opportunity to talk to my church, my congregation, this is the one message that I would share. If God said, this is it, you're about to retire, you're about to die, or whatever it is, this is your final opportunity to speak to this group of Christian people, this is what I would share with you. If I only had one last message to give to Christians, this would be it. Now, if I had an opportunity to speak to people who aren't Christians, if I had an opportunity to speak to a mixed group, that would be different, but this might be my last message. message to a group of Christians. And this is my story of discovering the mission of God. This is my story of beginning to understand what God wants from us. This is my story of how I began to figure out what it actually means to be a Christian, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I grew up in a church setting. I grew up in a Christian home. I was taught lots of things about Jesus. And as I journeyed through that Christian faith, as I journeyed through that growing up faith life in the church, at times I felt very overwhelmed by Christianity. Has anybody else ever felt that way? Just very overwhelmed about what is this that I'm supposed to be, and what is this that I'm supposed to do, and what is this that I'm not supposed to do, and how am I supposed to modify my behavior, and who am I allowed to hang out with, and what music can I listen to, what music can't I listen to? Just feeling very overwhelmed by what I was supposed to be. And so as a young adult, I went to a Bible college and given more ideas, and then I began to work in a church and was given more ideas and more books to read. And I felt like that as I was approaching my 30s, I wasn't really narrowing it down, what it means to be a Christian, but instead it was just getting bigger and bigger and more complicated. I can't prove this, I don't have stats to prove this, but I think that's one of the reasons why people walk away from their faith, because things just get so big and so complicated, and we can't figure out, well, what is the essential thing? What am I supposed to be about as a believer? And so I found myself in my late 20s, having finished my undergraduate work at Philadelphia Biblical University, working for a church, and feeling overwhelmed. Feeling like, okay, I'm doing something good. I'm serving on this pastor team, and I'm doing some Christian stuff, and I'm working towards what Jesus wants, I think, but just really feeling overwhelmed. And as I was on staff of that church, I was invited to take part in this meeting. This group of pastors was gathering together in the greater Westchester area, and so I met with this group of pastors, and it was as a part of this group that I was challenged. I was really presented with something that helped bring me clarity. I was presented with a question. A question was given to me, and I was challenged to wrestle with this question. And as I wrestled with this question, as I discovered the answer, it just brought clarity where there was confusion. It brought light into where there was darkness. And what I can do for you today is I can give you this question. I can encourage you to wrestle with this question. I can encourage you to contemplate and meditate on this question, but I can't force you to. I can't force you to do any wrestling. And the thing is, I can't do that wrestling for you. But I would encourage you to take this question and meditate and contemplate and wonder and wrestle. And I know that's such a countercultural thing to do. Who has time to sit around and think and pray and meditate, right? We've got jobs to do, and we've got mouths to feed, and we've got bills to pay, and we've got stuff to do. I know it's counterculture, but I would strongly encourage you to take this question and don't be satisfied with the way that I answer it. I can give you this question, I can give you some possible answers, but I want to encourage you and challenge you to do your own wrestling with this question. The question is this: what does God want? How simple is that? What does God want? That's the question. And I believe this is such an important question because the only reason that the church exists is to give God what He wants. The only reason that the church exists is to give what He wants. Now, you might disagree with me on that, but you would be wrong, okay? Let's just call it for what it is. The only reason that the church exists is to give God what He wants. Therefore, it is essential for us to know, what does God want? We exist to give God what He wants. So what does God want? I'm going to give you a few potential answers, some general categories of the things that God wants, and we'll see how these suit you. We'll see what you think about these potential answers. What does God want? One answer. He wants us to care for the poor. He wants us to care for the poor. Now, when you try to answer the question, what does God want, I mean, you can approach this in a lot of different ways. You can kind of think, well, if I was God, what would I want? And you can sit and you can pray on it, and you can meditate, and that's all great, and that's wonderful. But the best way to answer this question is to actually go to the Bible, God's revealed word, and look for the answer there. And if you look to the Bible for the answer to the question, what does God want? You are going to find that one of the answers is that He wants us to care for the poor. And when I say poor, let's make that a big, broad category. Not just lack of money, not just lack of resources, but also poor in spirit. To care for those who are in need. A physical need, a financial need. Can't pay the bills, can't afford the meal, whatever that is, can't buy new clothes, can't afford a coat, but also the poor in spirit. God wants us to care for the poor, to care for those in need. You go back to the Old Testament. This is not just a New Testament thing, by the way. You go back to the Old Testament, and you look at the laws that God gave the Israelites when they were a true theocracy, when God was their king and was their lawmaking body. Go back to that point in time. There were so many laws that God gave the Israelites that dealt with taking care of those who were in need, taking care of the outsiders, people that aren't Israelites, people that are aliens of your community, taking care of the poor, taking care of the widows. So many, there's like 600 and some laws that God gave the people, so many of those laws dealt with taking care of those who were in need. You move to the New Testament, you move to the teachings of Jesus, and what does He tell us? Whatever you've done for one of these brothers of mine, you've done for me. When they're hungry, you feed them. When they're thirsty, you give them something to drink. When they're sick, you go and visit them. You care for the poor all throughout the journey, all throughout the story of the Bible, all throughout God's story. We see this is something that is near and dear to the heart of God. Care for those in need. Raise your hand if you disagree. No one? Great, let's move on. This is important. This is important. And what's wonderful is I'm looking out of a group of people, and I'm also looking into your homes through YouTube. I can do that, by the way. And I see a group of people, and so many of you share this desire of God. So many of you share this concern. And you don't need a pastor to encourage you or push you to do it. You just care for the poor. And when you find out that there is a need in this community, you are on it. And when you find out that someone can't pay their bills, you are there with your checkbook. And when you find out someone is sad, you are there with a prayer meeting and a cup of tea or whatever it is. You are there. So many of you share this desire of God to make sure that the poor in spirit and the poor physically and tangibly are taken care of. And I love you for that. But more importantly, God loves you for that. You're sharing the heart of God when you have that desire to care for those who are in need. What does God want? One possible answer. He wants us to care for the poor. Let me give you another answer to that question. What does God want? He wants justice. He wants justice. We live in a world that is so broken and unfair, if I can use that terminology. How many stories have you heard? People accused of crimes they did not commit, and they go before a judge and they can't afford a lawyer that's going to defend them, and they get charged with the crime, and they are found guilty, and they go and spend the rest of their lives in prison. That is not just. And that's a big example of a lack of justice. But there are so many big and small examples of a lack of justice in this world. Things aren't fair. Parents, how many times have you heard your kids say, that's not fair? And they're right most of the time that they say that. My parents used to tell me, and what you probably tell your kids, is that life's not fair, because it isn't. There is a lack of justice in this world. I mean, think about it. In this country, a first world nation, the number of people who are dying from treatable diseases because they can't afford medical care. That's a lack of justice. That's not right. That's not fair. Now, whenever we talk about justice, we have to be careful because our human understanding of justice can be a lot different from God's perfect understanding of justice. But God wants justice. Think about it. God is. He has positioned himself as our Heavenly Father. Those of you who have kids, don't you want justice for your children? Don't you want them to be treated fairly? We all do. We do. As parents, we want that. God wants justice. There are developing nations. I'm not going to say third world. I'm going to say developing nations. Let's say, let's take Kenya, for example. Places in this world where people are dying because they don't have access to clean water. It's 2021. The technology exists. We know how to dig wells. We know how to provide people with filters so they can take that filthy water and filter it and it becomes pure and clean and drinkable. It's not just. It's not fair for Kenyan parents to bury their children under 5 years old because they died of dysentery? They died of a waterborne disease? You call that justice? No. That's not just. That's not right. That's not fair. God, what does God want? God wants justice. And so do so many of you. So do so many of you. And I love you for it. And God, more importantly, God loves you for it. You care. And when things aren't right, you want to make them right. When things aren't fair or just, you want to see what can you do to improve the situation, to make it more just. You care about these things. And you should. Those of you that desire justice, hold on to that desire. It is important. It's important to God. It should be important to us. What does God want? Care for the poor. Justice. Let me give you a third answer, third category. There are many. Man, we could spend all day. This is my last message. We can free up some time this afternoon. I'll just keep going. Let me give you one more category, one more answer to the question for now of what does God want? I believe that God wants us to know the Bible. He does, for real. Now, you might hear that and think, wait a minute. You talk about knowing a book. How does that compare to caring for the poor? How does that compare to pursuing justice? I mean, it seems like a lesser thing. Let me tell you what. God wants us to know the Bible. When I say know it, I mean study it, understand it, wrestle with it, spend time with it. He wants us to know the Bible. It's so very important. Now, I wouldn't expect anybody to remember this, but once upon a time, I think it was in the past year, I preached about this issue of how there are some churches in this community and in this world that put a strong emphasis on doing, and there are other churches that put a strong emphasis on knowing. Some churches really emphasize we got to serve and give and do and do and do, and other churches need to know the Word of God. We need to study and study and explain and go back to the Greek and do word studies and know and know and know and know the Word of God. And at that message, which nobody remembers, which, by the way, I don't mind that you don't remember. It gives me the opportunity just to preach it again, and it's like, it's new to you, right? But I asked you the question at that time, what kind of church are we? Are we a knowing church or are we a doing church? And we talked about the fact that we have to be both. You have to know the knowing before you can do the doing. That's why knowing the Bible is so essential. You need to know the knowing before you can do the doing. You need to know what God expects of you before you can do what God expects of you. If you want to love one another, you need to know what it means to love one another before you can love one another. You need to know the knowing before you do the doing. By the way, this is not the Read Your Bible sermon. I do give that at least, twice a year? But this is not that, right? But the reason I give that sermon so often, because it's essential for us to know the Bible. It's not just about knowing how to live. It's even more than that. This is how God has revealed Himself to us. To know the Bible is to know God, is to know the heart of God, the expectations of God, and to know Him, to build relationship with Him. God has revealed Himself to His creation, to us, in three ways, three revelations. There's general revelation. We look outside, we look at the world, we look at the complexity of life, and it points back to a complex creator, a beautiful mastermind, an artist, the complicated creator who set things in motion, the planets, the stars, the grass of the fields, the grass of the lawn that's all tore up, and we'll fix that one day. But this is our God. We consider the general revelation of God, and then we have the specific, two specific revelations. We have God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. This is how we know who God is, but we wouldn't know about Jesus unless we had the written revelation, the Bible. This is how we know God. What does God want? He wants us to care for the poor. He wants us to pursue justice. He wants us to know the Bible. Anybody disagree? Raise your hand. Good. Let's move on. Let's get more specific now. Because we, like I said, we could spend all day just listening. We could come up with dozens, if not hundreds, of answers to the question of what does God want? You sit down with your Bible and start combing through. Oh, He wants this. He wants this. We could do that. We could spend all day doing that. Let's get more specific. Let's ask that same question, but more specifically. What does God want more than anything else? What does God want more than anything else? What's His greatest desire, His deepest passion? What does God want more than anything else? That, my friends, is the specific question I'd like you to wrestle with. Not what does God want for you, or what does God want for your church, or what does God want for America? No, what does God want more than anything else? You have wants, right? You've got passions. You have desires. And if you sat down and thought about it, you could probably rank them. Here's what I want more than anything else. But what does God want more than anything else? Take a look at your bulletin. Passage from John. This is Jesus speaking here. What does Jesus say? He's crying out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me, Father God. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I have come to this world as a light." Anybody else hear that? Is it just me distracted by that? For those, someone's cutting their, and it's a little bit distracting, but we're going to press on here. It sounds more like a weed whacker than a lawnmower. I have come into this world as a light, verse 46, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. All throughout, specifically John's gospel, there's this imagery of light and darkness, there being this dark world, not just a world filled with evil, but a world filled with confusion, a lack of clarity. Where are we supposed to go? How are we supposed to treat one another? I don't know. We're walking around. We can't see because we're in darkness. And into that darkness Jesus brings light and clarity. Clarity in the midst of confusion. 46. Anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world. Let's pause there. Because Jesus does have the authority to judge. But what He's clarifying here is that He was not sent into this world on a mission of judgment. He wasn't. That's not the mission. He has the authority to do it, and He will do it. We know that. But this verse speaks to the mission. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. To save the world. To save the world. You may have been a part of a team before. Maybe your goal was to win a game or to win a contract or something. Have you ever had this, to save the world? Is there a bigger mission than to save the world? We're not talking about the dirt or the land or the planet. We're talking about the people. To save the world. That's why Jesus entered into the world, is to save us. To redeem us. It was a mission of salvation. 1 Timothy
2:1-4, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires, here we go, it's a big statement. I mean, Paul's about to tell us, what does God want? What does God desire? Here's the answer. Who desires all men to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish. What does God want to save? What does God want to save? What does he not want any to perish? But everyone to come to repentance. What does God want more than anything else? There is one answer to that question. And you can take that answer and you can phrase it in a number of different ways. Answer to that question. What does God want? He wants to save us. He wants to redeem humankind. You look at the mission that God has been on, and that is true. God has been on a mission from the very beginning. From the very beginning, he's been on a mission. Since the fall of Adam and Eve, he has been on a mission to save the world. He is not passive in his desire of saving humankind. He's not hopeful that it will all work out. He is intensely invested in saving us, in redeeming us. Because here's what God knows, and a lot of us understand it as well. Here's what God knows. We human beings, we can't save ourselves. We can't. We can try to be good. We can modify our behavior. We can stop cussing. We can do good deeds. We can do all that. But we are not good enough. We can't reach ourselves up. We can't make it up to God's glorious standard. So God's got to intervene and do something. If he wants to save us, he's got to do something, because we can't save ourselves. And that's the only reason God sent and sacrificed the life of his one and only Son, so Jesus could pay that penalty that I deserve and you deserve, so that we could be saved. Jesus came into this world. It wasn't a mission of judgment. It was a mission of salvation. What does God want more than anything else? It's not a mystery. It's not a mystery. You go to the Bible and the answer leaps off the pages. He wants to save us. That is number one. That is number one. You realize what that means? It means that nothing else is number one. Nothing else that God wants takes that number one spot. Nothing else that matters to God, nothing else that's important to God takes that number one spot, because number one is number one. Beyond saving humankind, there are other things that God wants, like, oh, I don't know, caring for the poor and justice. And he wants us to know the Bible. We can come up with a lot of different answers. But number one is saving humankind. Nothing else is more important than that. That's the mission. That's the goal. Think of it from a father's perspective. God is our Heavenly Father. Think of it from a parent's perspective. What do you want for your kids? You want them to have justice. You don't want them to be poor. You want them to be treated fairly. If you're a believer, you want them to know the Word of God. You want these things for your kids. But what do you want for your children more than anything else? Their salvation, if you think about it, right? You want their salvation, because eternity is eternal. And you don't want them to go to hell for all of eternity. You want them to be saved. And so if your children have to suffer period of decades on this planet, that's unfortunate. But the bigger goal, the bigger desire is to make sure they are saved for all of eternity. That's number one. Of course it's number one. Now, I've preached this message so many stinking times, haven't I? My goodness gracious, I don't think I've said anything new today. I've said it all before. But here's where I've struggled as a pastor. How am I failing to communicate this? What am I forgetting to emphasize? And here's what I need to emphasize to you today. Just remember that number one has to remain number one. The salvation of humankind is number one. And so if you've got a heart for people knowing their Bible,
That's great, you can have that passion, but don't make that number one because it's not number one. And if you have a heart for justice and people being treated fairly in this world, you can have that heart, but don't make it number one because it doesn't belong in that number one spot. And you could want to care for the poor, make sure they're taken care of, but don't make that number one. When you make that number one, your heart is not aligned with the heart of God. See, there are consequences for embracing this reality that there's one thing that God wants more than anything else. There's a consequence that means that everything else gets deprioritized. Now, here's what we're not going to do. We're not going to try to figure out, oh, what's the second most important thing? What's the third? We're not going to do that. As that would be too messy to figure out. What we know is number one. So let me ask you, Christians out there, you Christian people, let me ask you, what do you want? What do you want? What do you desire? What are you passionate about? What are the things that you want? You want air conditioning in this space? Yeah, me too, right? Just wait till it's August. Yeah, we can want that. Is that the number one thing that you want? What is it that you want? Think about the causes that are close to your heart, because you've got some causes that you care about. What's the number one cause? Okay, let's not make this about petty stuff. What's the cause that's most important to you? Is it giving God what He wants? Or is it something else? Did you ever hear the expression that good is the enemy of great? Did you ever hear that one? If you've heard it before, made that up. But if you've heard it before, you know that's not true. Good is the enemy of great. There's lots of good things that we can be about as believers, but good is the enemy of great, and there's one great cause. It's the salvation of humankind. That's number one. Everything else is deprioritized. Is this a subtle point I'm making? Is this landing? Am I doing it right this time? I'm trying to communicate the reality of this to you. Everything else needs to become less, because what God wants more than anything else is to save the world. That's the only reason the church exists. And I'm going to say it again. You can disagree with me, but you would be dead wrong. The only reason the church exists is to give God what He wants. How? Well, that's up to us to share the gospel. We have been planted here in this situation. We've got 60,000 neighbors in the Ridley-Innerborough area. How many of them are lost? How many of them are lost? Do we care about that more than anything else? Do we care about their redemption more than anything else? We need to. We need to. That's the only reason this church exists, is to share the gospel with our 60,000 neighbors. That's it. Now that number, that 60,000 number, that's so big and I can't really wrap my mind around it. So let's make this more specific, okay? Here's why we exist as a church, right? Here's how we, as one local church, will give God what He wants. We're going to make it personal. We have to start with our circles of influence. So let's not think about your 60,000 neighbors and you don't know their names and you don't know their faces and they're strangers to you. I want you to think about the people in your life that don't yet know Jesus as their Savior. That's your priority. That's our priority. We exist as a church for the sake of the lost, specifically for the lost right here in our community. But we can make it even more specific than that. This church exists for your lost loved ones, for your lost family members. And it is our job, privilege, and responsibility to repeatedly communicate the gospel to your lost loved ones in word and in deed, over and over and over again. That's why we exist. Our priority has to be your lost loved ones, because they need a church. They need to have that truth of the gospel communicated to them. And they need repeated opportunities. Let's be honest, it takes more than once, doesn't it? They need repeated opportunities to receive Jesus as their Savior, because nothing is more important than that. Let's pray on that.
Father, I want to thank you for revealing yourself to us, specifically through the Bible, through this written word. And through the Bible, we get to know you, God. We understand better and better your heart, your will, your way, your passion. And Father God, you have made it abundantly clear to us that you do have one passion, one desire, one want that outranks all others. And we firmly believe, God, that your greatest desire is to see the lost saved. And that's why we're here as a church. Father God, I ask that you would please protect us as individuals and as a church. There's so many causes, so many good causes, so many, quote, Christian causes that we could be pursuing. But Father God, don't let anything else take that number one spot. Father God, break our hearts as your heart breaks for our lost loved ones. Give us those opportunities to communicate the gospel to our lost loved ones, to our 60,000 neighbors. And Father God, our desire is to give you what you want. Use us as a church, as you see fit, to communicate your gospel so that more and more and more of the lost will become saved. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.